All right, for our scripture this morning, the reading is from Mark 1, 9 to 15. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Steve?
Could you join me in a prayer before I begin this morning? Lord Jesus, you came with the scripture, you came to the people with an invitation, and may we hear that invitation too, to respond to you. And just may this message, may the scripture have impact on our lives as we live for you. Amen. So this morning, the theme of this message is that the Spirit of God sometimes is a driving force to lead us towards change or response. The Spirit of God is a driving force that sometimes leads us towards change or response. Just to give you a little bit of a visual of that, often we'll think of Jesus as the Good Shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. He is everything I need. He leads me beside still waters. He leads me into green pastures. He restores my soul. It's this very, gentle, comforting, protective. But as we'll see in the scripture, I think sometimes God's presence, the Spirit of God, is more like, a cowboy. Just a greater sense of urgency, of push towards God's intended purposes. And so I want us to be challenged that way today. And I have several words just that I want to introduce that will be part of the message today. The first is urgency. I don't know if you noticed how I came up to the pulpit. Did you sense an urgency in that? Okay. And you think, well, like, what gives us urgency? It's for one thing, something's really important to us. And also that there's a timeliness to it. Like, now is the time to respond, to address this. If you see your doctor and he says, your appendix is red and swollen, you have severe pain, gangrene setting in, let's give it a week and see what happens. You know, your response is going to be, let's have a little more urgency here. You know, this is not good. But yet I also want to give a complimentary thought of patience. And patience isn't the opposite of urgency. Like, it's a complement to it. And there's times in life for patience. The other Friday night we were playing, we had a virtual trivia game, our kids and us, from different parts of the country. And somehow I got bumped off electronically from this game. So my son had a reset. I had to enter the password again and hit send. I hit send and nothing happened. So I hit send again, which sent it back to the beginning. So he reset, gave me a new password. I put the password in, hit send. Nothing happened. I hit send again. I was not patient at all. And April often says that, like, stop pressing buttons. Like, I don't know if you can relate to that. But farmers need patience. You know, you can't be urgent to allow things to emerge, things that are growing. Or if you're a mentor or a teacher, there's a sense of patience to allow, the development of understanding and of character and maturity and so forth. So there's patience. The word I would say is the opposite of urgency, and just want to put that out there, that in whatever way it's convicting for you is the word complacency. Complacency, I think, is the opposite of urgency, where there's a lack of response, there's a lack of motivation. We're just content with the status quo, the way things are, and there's no sense of urgency for change or for some way that God might be moving. So with that kind of a setup, I'd like to look at our scripture from Mark chapter 1. Here in the verses that we have here, this is our, in Mark's story, it's our introduction to Jesus. There's no birth story. Jesus appears on the scene to be baptized by Jesus. That's how we're introduced to him. And like, immediately things start to happen. There's a lot of urgency in the way Mark tells this story. Like God's saving work just jumps right on in. It's like Jesus, the carpenter, showing up and getting to work. You know, by 10 o'clock, the old shingles are off. You know, by the end of the day, the roof is done. But there's that kind of a sense. I was just talking to a friend who's, his whole life he worked at Boscov's at the distribution center where they bring in all the stuff. And they unload like hundreds of trucks a day. And he said he got a part-time job just on Saturdays at a department store doing the same thing. And he went on this truck and he started doing his thing. And the other workers were like, whoa, slow down. We do one truck a day here. So let's just relax a little bit and not have such a sense of urgency. But I read, you might know this about Mark. Mark's shorter and just a lot more active than some of the others. And this is one thing I read about the Gospel of Mark. He wrote to a Roman audience rather than to a Hebrew Jewish audience. The first thing that a reader notices, this commentator said, is that Mark is the pace of it. Mark is shorter and carries a much faster pace through the Gospels. Romans are Westerners who like to be entertained. They are not Easterners who value the treasure hunt buried in the text or an expectation that you would want to work through tough questions to get to amazing truths unearthed. Romans want you to get to the point and tickle their fancy. And so Mark writes a gospel that's fast-paced, tale of all the things that Jesus did. He bounces from story to story, keeping the characters moving and Jesus busy. So that's kind of the sense, as you read all that happened in like six verses here that we have. But I do want to, I don't want to give the false impression that Mark and the story of Jesus is all about being busy and doing and doing and doing. Because even in Mark 1, Jesus takes time to pray through the night and gets direction for what to do next. And so, I don't want us to give a false sense of urgency that doesn't let us rest or have Sabbath or to contemplate. We can even have an urgency, feel compelled, like now is the time to have Sabbath, to contemplate. So don't get the idea like busy from all this urgency. If you know anything about the Eagles coach, the Philadelphia Eagles, he's really high strung and he says things like we attack everything. We attack practice. We attack. And one time he said, we attack rest, which sounds crazy. Like we attack rest, but I think he's trying to say like rest is important to us too, you know, as we're preparing. And I think the same is true for us. Even as I might talk about urgency, that is also an urgency or feeling compelled by the Spirit to step back and to again, to meditate or pray or whatever. So here in, just to look at the scripture a little bit, and again, the urgency that's built into it, it says that Jesus came and he was baptized by John, and immediately or at once the heavens are torn open, and the Holy Spirit comes down upon Jesus, and the Father above says, this is my beloved son. I am delighted in him. You know, so he receives this affirmation as he's being sent. But the other time that this word tear open is found in scripture is when Jesus dies and the curtain in the temple is torn open, opening up the way to the Holy of Holies where God is. Like we now have full access to God. Just like when the Spirit came down and Jesus is commissioned, it's God fully present with us. So just a powerful thought there, but you can hear the power in that and the affirmation over Jesus. And then in verse 12, it says, immediately or at once the Spirit, I think our scripture said the Spirit sent Jesus into the desert. The word is a lot more powerful than send. The Spirit drove Jesus into the desert. It's the word that when Jesus cast out demons, it's that word. When Jesus sent out the workers into the harvest fields, you know, there's a lot more power behind it. Like Jesus or the Spirit of God compels Jesus into the desert, which is a place of testing. And before Jesus begins his work, his ministry, is just this time of testing. Will he be true to his calling as he embarks on this? And he's there again. Here, there's no dialogue. He's not talking, or Mark doesn't describe it as this conversation with Satan. He's just out there. Wild animals are there. But also the angels are ministering to him, and he has this intimacy with the Father above. And every week there's lectionary scripture readings that are picked, and including in Lent. And we're trying to include them in our bulletin for the next week that you could read to prepare. And if you read the four for leading up to today, it's this scripture. There's also Psalm 25. And a few people that I read suggested that Jesus might have used Psalm 25 in the desert during this time when he was vulnerable and when he was being tempted. And that was part of what he used to stay strong. And let me just read a couple verses. To you, and picture Jesus saying this out there. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, to you, in you, I trust. Don't let me be put to shame. Don't let my enemies exalt over me. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. That's the attitude we would want Jesus to have to continue into his ministry. I'm completely trusting in you, Father above. So he emerges out of that, and again, it's really fast-paced, and he begins to announce the kingdom of God is at hand, or the kingdom is here, but it's going to continue to come. You know, like it's already in my presence here. It's here, but it's going to continue to come in all of its fullness through my ministry, through all these years. The kingdom's continuing to come, his reign over our lives today. It's going to continue even through Jesus returning and making all things new. But it's happened, but it is happening, that the kingdom is at hand. It's here. And how does it arrive? We see here in this verse, it arrives because Jesus is there. He is the one who reigns in that kingdom. And he reigns through the response of us or whoever hears him to repent and believe. Just to reread that verse in the Amplified Bible, which expands out scriptures and puts things in parentheses and so forth. It says, the appointed period of time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. And so repent, in parentheses, change your inner self, change your old ways of thinking, regret past sins, live your life in a way that proves repentance, seek God's purpose for your life, and then also believe with a deep abiding trust in this good news regarding God's salvation. So that's the invitation. So the rest of the book then, and the rest of the story even to today, is that ongoing invitation. Respond to me. Repent. Turn towards me and believe in and receive all of this and step into it, what I'm offering. Timothy Gedert said this in the Believer's Church Bible Commentary when he's writing about this. He says, each time Jesus encounters someone, I don't think Jesus ever again in Mark says, repent and believe the good news. But yet it's implicit, or it's in everything that he does. But every time Jesus encounters someone after this, this invitation is given. People he meets, or religious leaders in the temple, in synagogue, people on the street, people he's sitting around a table with, tax collectors and sinners, on the cross, wherever he was, this is the invitation given, and it continues to be given, like to respond to what I'm offering here. So again, it's this urgency or this timeliness. Now is the time. Here I am. Respond to what I'm bringing forth. So again, just to remind us of that sense of urgency and patience. Like, so even as there was this urgency, now is the time, you know, always this invitation somehow to respond. I'm also always amazed at the patience of Jesus. So I don't want to make this sound lopsided, because Jesus was, it was also amazing how Jesus could, be so patient. Like when his followers just didn't get it. If I was Jesus, I would lock the door and say, we're not leaving until you get this. Like, I'm going to suffer and die and after 3 days rise again. Like, he continually put that out, but he was patient, knowing that it wouldn't fully be understood until he actually died and rose again and they were filled with the Spirit. And so he was able to allow their faith to mature with great patience, amazing patience. But yet there's always this urgent appeal to respond and hear, truly, not just hear, but like take it in and live it. And the same is, think of that for your own life. God's amazing patience, Jesus' patience with you as you begin to grasp all that this means for your life, but yet an urgency to respond. And so I want to think about this, like kind of turn it towards us now. And just this quote that I read from David Jacobson. He says, again, reflecting on the way Mark tells the story, Jesus' temptation is not some theological conversation with the devil, like Matthew tells it that way and Luke. Instead, it's a 40-day life or death, spirit-authorized struggle in a place of vulnerability. Wild animals show up, angels wait upon him. The temptation of Mark is not words, but an apocalyptic struggle that Jesus survives. It just has this power to it. Apocalyptic battle with Satan has begun. Round one goes to Jesus in the wilderness. Now Jesus can announce what lies ahead, the inauguration of God's purposes in the coming reign. So let the healings begin. Let the liberation from bondage to evil begin. Let the announcements of forgiveness begin. Let the calls for transformed life begin. It's on. That's how the commentator ends it. It's on. It's going. Here we go. You know, hang on. So with that kind of sense, can you imagine Jesus being complacent in all of this? Like, after God says, this is my beloved son, you know, he's commissioned, Jesus, it would be hard to imagine him saying, Father, just give me 3 months and then I'll do all this. He was right. He stepped right into this with all urgency. So can we hear Jesus' invitation with urgency? For some, it might be just for the first time to hear, truly hear that invitation. Repent, make a turn in life, and believe the good news that I'm offering you and step into it. Or follow me, or come home again, like we sang in that last song about the prodigal son coming home. Be a child of God, be a servant of God, be a friend of God. To think, how is it truly between God and me? And what do I have a sense of urgency that could be healed or renewed? But then also, can I join in this good news? Like, can I live it out? And I just want us to think about that, receiving it for our lives, to think about what happened here Ash Wednesday, this past Wednesday. If you came out, we had stations, and it was just different ways to respond to God. And that could have been just a nice spiritual exercise. And maybe you don't even remember what happened or what you wrote down or what convictions you had. But just imagine if there was some sense of urgency or timeliness or a sense that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ is forcing me into or driving me, not forcing, but driving me towards some kind of change in my life. Like one of the things we did is with clay, we said we are clay in the hands of God the potter, and he's forming me. So I made a hand, an open hand, because for me, I felt like I want to be more open to God and open to relationships with people, like deeper relationship. So I could have just done that clay. Do I have this ongoing sense of wanting to live that out and trusting that somehow the Spirit of God will give me insight and strength to do that? We confessed our sins. I think we could even burn the sin we wrote down, like it's forgiven and forgotten by God. Do we have this sense that the Spirit of Christ is driving us to bear the fruit of that repentance? I not only confessed that sin and repented of it, but I want to live a different way. I'm being, just as Jesus was driven into the desert, I'm driven into bearing the fruit of that repentance by how I live now. We worshiped God by writing a Valentine, in a sense, to God. Do I continue to feel drawn towards a spirit of worship before God every day? Showing love to someone. We wrote down someone that we want to love. And that could be more than just an act of kindness. I'm going to do an act of kindness towards that person. Maybe it's like I feel driven towards a total shift of how I regard that person, of how I approach that person. Or maybe it's a whole group of people. I just want to change the way that I approach and interact with that person or people. Or loving the vulnerable. I feel drawn and driven towards a sense of justice for the many. Like last week, Kevin talked about, especially in his work with assets and housing situation in the Lancaster area. And he talked about there's both individual morality that we're called to, but also to repent of how we might be complacent with systemic sins and just how it's built into the fabric of injustice. And as he was talking about housing, I remember thinking last year we were looking for a house, if you remember, like 5 months. And the storyline was, woe is us, we can't find a house, you know. And it was frustrating, but I also realized through all that, like April and I were much better set up to get a house, to afford a house, to get a house than, I don't know, 80% or more of the people in Lancaster County. You know, it really, it took a little time, but we weren't worried. It was going to happen because of the resources we had. And it just makes me think afterwards, is not out of guilt, but is there some kind of responsibility to think about the many people who don't have such an easy route towards having a home, a safe home to live in, and what that might that look like for me or for us to be part of an answer there. And the last thing I'll mention is one of the stations was planting a seed. And the idea was, and the scripture was, we die to self so that God can grow something new. His true intentions for us. But we have to die to some things. We have to die to some things in our life for that new life to come. And again, do we feel that the Spirit of Christ is driving us to let go or to put to death some stuff in our life, in our world, and how we function in this world? So I have a note here. If you haven't said this yet, say it. The Spirit of Christ speaks to us, compels us, drives us. And it doesn't have to be like a word from on high that drops on our hearts. It could be something you read in Scripture. It might be just like you observe your life or you observe the world around you, and the Spirit of Christ speaks to you as far as how to respond as Christ would. Or in conversation with somebody else, or through the counsel of another person, you know, that the Spirit speaks to us and gives us this sense, this compelling sense to change or to respond to Jesus. So, just in conclusion, like, why does this matter? Why is this so urgent? And for Jesus, the one sent from above, to this world to redeem it, there's a sense of urgency out of the love of Jesus to offer this to people. You know, now is the time. Repent and believe and receive this good news. You don't want to miss it. We don't want to miss out on the good news of Jesus. We'd hope others too could walk, could receive this and to walk. To repent and believe and to walk in the good news. So, so as we go from here, just hope we can carry that, realizing there's both urgency and patience in the heart of God. But today to think about, how is the Spirit of Christ driving me towards change, to response, to whatever the Spirit is prompting me. So may God bless us in that. Amen.